Turn with me in your Bibles today to 1 Thessalonians. I'll begin reading in chapter 5 at verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. The Bible is written for God's people. It's written for His believing people. If you turn back to the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we find that this epistle or letter, which is what an epistle is the same as all the Bible. If you look down in verse 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are written to the church. Turn back over to the book of Romans and look in Romans chapter 1. And if you look down in verse 7, Paul says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. These things were written as Paul was moved by the Spirit of God to write them to the saints. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, And verse 2, he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. To the Lord's people. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You're going to find this through all the epistles. And they're reflective of the Bible as a whole. It is written to God's people, to those who believe God. And it is written for their information, because it has that good news, those glad tidings that inform God's people of their salvation in Christ. It is written for their instruction in righteousness. It is written for their encouragement and for their warning and for their comfort. Look back over in 1 Thessalonians and verse chapter 4 and verse 13. This is a phrase that Paul uses every now and again. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. You see, the faith of God's elect is not what some people call blind faith. It is intelligent faith. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He's talking about their dead friends and relatives, not all of them, but those who are asleep in Christ. And then if you look down in verse 18 of chapter 4, he says this, wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's where our comfort is. It's not in a pat on the back or some of these foolish cliches and sayings that people offer up, but they are in the words of God. And as he gives these things here in 1 Thessalonians, he is led by the Spirit of God to set forth two things in light of Christ's sure and soon return, in light of that great judgment of the wicked at that hour, and in light of all the sobering things that the Spirit of God directs Paul to tell us. Things concerning the day of the Lord. There is an hour coming that is described in many ways, the consummation of all things, the day of the Lord. Look down in chapter 5 at verse 2. Paul says, because they believe God, he says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That is what is called also the day of God's wrath. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, he says this, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know, and I know, that man does not make that appointment, but God Himself. And every person, whether they admit it in their life or not, will prove that very thing to be a fact. There will be a judgment, and there will be the death of all men as God has appointed them. In Revelation, numbers of times, we have the descriptions of that hour. He says in chapter 6, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I know men make their boast against what they'll do, and they'll say stupid things like this, I won't let God put me in hell. Well, you say, how could a person ever make a statement like this? They make it because they have been told over and over again that God cannot save them unless they let Him. And so it would be a proper conclusion, humanly speaking, that if God cannot save me against my will, then He cannot damn me against my will. But that day is coming. Again, he says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. But not only does he say these things, as I said, in the midst of all he's saying about that day and about our sure deaths and about the judgment of God and all these things, he says two things in the midst of it. And the first is a reason for us to have assurance and comfort and security. Look back down here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 9. Where he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word appointed in that verse means to place. On the one hand, it means to place by someone those who are passive in that which is done. They have no control over what is done. They are placed or put in a position, if you will, or as one word is given in the original, as a definition, they are ordained or set forth. They are appointed. They are ordained or set forth. And Paul says to believers here, he says, God has not appointed us to wrath. Isn't that what he said? Did I read that wrong? Is that not the statement that we find in that verse of Scripture? For God hath not appointed us to wrath. But that's a two-sided coin. Because the other side of that coin, the obvious other side of it, is that He has appointed some to wrath. Now you can sugarcoat God all you want to, and He'll be no more palatable to the natural man in any way, and especially as He is in the way He shows Himself to be in the Scripture. He has appointed them to wrath because of their sin and done so justly. And He has not appointed us to wrath because in Christ we have no sin justly. Everything He does as a just God. There will never be anybody able to look at God and say to God, you did not treat me fairly or justly. He will deal with all justly. And one thing that we ought always to notice, and that all people one day will find out, Paul begins that statement with those two words, for God. This is because of God. And it is God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Can anybody in any way ever frustrate the purpose of God? I mean, if we just stop and take a reasonable thought about what God says about who He is, can anybody ever hinder or frustrate or alter the purpose of God, especially what He calls His purpose of grace? If there has ever lived on this earth a single man, a fallen son of Adam, who it could be said of him that he probably exercised absolute sovereignty in the earth more than any other person, it may have been Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. And he stood out on his balcony one day and he overlooked just what his own eye could see probably for miles of the things that he had done. And he said, behold, great Babylon, which I have made by my hands and for my own glory. And when he did that, God shut his mouth. And he caused him to lose for a time his very mind, so that he roamed the earth around that area like a stark raving madman, like a wild beast and creature. He didn't cut his nails, his hair was grown long, and all these things until the day that God Almighty brought him down to confess something. He says then in that hour, he said, and then God gave me a right mind. And this is what he confessed. He said, God is over all, and He exercises a sovereign dominion. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. You want to know what you are in yourself? What I am in myself especially? Nothing. Weighed in the balances and found wanting. Described by God as like the dust in the balances. But he says of this God that he's just found out about now, he says, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nobody. And men can, in their pitiful existence, stand on earth and shake their fingers and their fists in the face of God and claim everything about Him that is wrong. But these that are described here as the objects of His wrath, He will deal with them. He has appointed them to meet His wrath because of sin. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, down in verse 22, and listen to what the apostle has to say when he has just said that God is like the potter who has power over the clay, and he's the one who makes of the clay what he will. Verse 22, what if God, willing to show His wrath? I don't think there's a lot of folks who've ever read that verse. Because if there's one thing they don't think that it's possible with God to do, they don't think that He's willing to show His wrath. But if He's holy, and if He's just, and He must punish sin, how could He not show His wrath? All right, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. Vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. Same God. Peter says of Christ that He is to so many that stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. That's just what it says. Jude. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Ordained. Appointed. Listen to this verse. In John 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not shall not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." There are some folks that are appointed, and justly so, to meet the wrath of God. Romans 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And again, unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, to them indignation and wrath." Against sin, against their ungodliness, against their disobedience, against their rejection of Christ, against everything that is against God. Paul never denied that. He never painted a rosy picture of man outside of Christ. But he says, "God hath not appointed us to wrath." You know, and the amazing thing here is that unlike so many, Paul does not fight against God and his sovereign right to do with his own what he will. No. He rejoices in God's sovereign grace to him and to all his elect people. He said, "God hath not appointed us to wrath." In other words, the only reason, now you think about this, the only reason that he gives for us or any to have hope is in God who makes us to differ. That's it. If you ever find any comfort, if you ever experience any assurance in your heart and mind, if you ever have any peace concerning the wrath of God to come, it has to start right there with the one reason that anybody can have hope. It's in what God does. That's why you don't have hope now if you don't have it, or peace now, or comfort now, or assurance now, because it's always men by nature look at something, somewhere, at some time that they do or feel. Paul doesn't ever give a definition here with regard to something that men are to do if they're to have this hope or this peace. He said, here's the only reason that we are not facing the wrath of God. He has not appointed us to wrath. The only difference is in God who shows mercy. The only difference is in God who is gracious to whom He'll be gracious. And the cause of our hope and our assurance and our security and our comfort is in Him. It's in something that He has done, and therefore we cannot boast. He says, who makes you to differ? You say you're not facing hell, but headed to heaven. You say you're not in your sins, but you've been saved from your sin. You say that you have hope of eternal life in Christ. Well, who makes you to differ? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why would you boast in it? You see, when you trace back every stream of mercy and grace, you're going to find that it flows all the way down from and goes all the way back up to the very throne of God. It's not because of something He saw you do. It's not because you've not sinned, you have. You see, there is nothing in us or about us or ever that's done by us that's the reason for us. Paul has told us and other of the apostles and Christ Himself that there is none good, none righteous, no, not one, but rather every one of us in ourselves are deserving of the wrath of God. You really believe that? That in yourself, you and I, we deserve to go to hell? That we deserve to be cast into outer darkness where there's nothing but weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? Do we really believe that if left to ourselves, if it have not been for God Himself and what He did, that's exactly what we'd face? Paul said that. This is the only reason. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Oh, he says when he writes to the Ephesians concerning them and all believers and their relationship to this world and to Adam and to the devil, he said, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, God's people have never been the children of wrath. But they are in themselves by nature, the children of wrath. But they've always been the children of God, the children of grace. Why? Because He appointed them. Oh, they have afflictions and they have persecutions and they have trials and they have tribulations and all these things. But He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Gonna have troubles. Gonna have trials. Gonna be persecuted for His name's sake. Gonna have tribulations in our lives. We're gonna have our ups and downs. We're gonna have our failures because of our sins. But he said, remember something. We were appointed to these also. And these things are the things that He works together, all together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. And if you notice here what else he says, not only has He not appointed us to wrath, but also to obtain salvation. You see, that has to be, if He's appointed us not to wrath, He had to have also appointed us to obtain salvation. I'm talking about salvation of the soul. And I'm talking about salvation from sin, the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and one day even the presence of sin. Even, he says, we were ordained to eternal life. Here's the picture. You can just imagine yourself on a big ship headed down a big river to a big waterfall, such as Niagara Falls or somewhere, and all this ship, the rudder's jammed, and everybody on this ship is going down that river at a fast pace, and they're all in that ship are going to reach a point when they go over the edge into the abyss. And all of a sudden, somebody comes over with a helicopter. There's a man dangling out of that helicopter on a lifeline. And he reaches down as that helicopter goes by, and he swoops this one from that ship. And he comes back and he swoops another one from that ship. And he swoops another one from that ship. And he rescues them. He saves them. Nobody says, well, why didn't he save everybody? No, they praise him for saving the ones he did. And that's our whole human race headed to the wrath of God. And he says he's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And you know what I like about that? He said he's not appointed us to wrath. He doesn't say, but to have an opportunity to be saved. No, he says to obtain salvation. Obtain salvation. In writing to the Romans, Paul says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Why? He says, because they sought it not by faith. They thought they were going to please God by their works and by who they were. He said, they've not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. Who's that? Those that are chosen of God. The election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. You see, God's people are being saved in every sense of the word. Here's a whole world, he says, that are perishing. But we're being saved. Some in your family, some of your dear friends, maybe. All these people around, the great masses of humanity all around us, you know, they're just running headlong into destruction and eternal separation from God. And as they're perishing, God's people are being saved. You think He deserves glory for it? You think He deserves your life in its full commitment to Him for it? You think He deserves us obeying what He tells us to believe and obeying what He tells us to do? I mean, if you're not being saved, do what you will. But if God has distinguished you out and brought you to know the truth of His grace in Christ Jesus, if He's brought you to know that while you deserved all these other things, such as His very wrath, and yet He has not appointed you to wrath, but to obtain salvation. God has saved us from wrath. That is, all His true people, which is all who He brings to look to and to trust in Jesus Christ and Him crucified plus nothing. And the verse of Scripture may be the most abused of any in the Bible, which is found in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, where men take part of the verse and they say, well, you know, God's not willing that any should perish. You know what the rest of that verse says? Peter, just like Paul, writing to those who believe, he says, God is long-suffering to usward. That's exactly what Paul's saying. He has not appointed us to wrath. He says, God, who is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any who, any of this usward should perish, but that every one of them shall come to repentance. That's why he's carrying this all on. That's why he hadn't already brought that judgment. That's why he hadn't already destroyed this world by fire, which he's going to do. Because he's long-suffering to usward. Those Peter calls the elect of God. These that he brings to believe on Christ. God has appointed us. God has chosen us in Christ Jesus. God has predestinated us to be conformed to His Son. How do we know that? Because He says it in this book. And He's enabled us to believe what He says. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And here he's been talking about those, he says, who will be damned because they receive not the love of the truth. As a matter of fact, you can go back and read chapter 2 and you'll find, he says, they'll be deceived by the wonderful workings of the devil. And they will be sent by God strong delusion. What? You reject the truth of God. And if left to yourself, strong delusion follows. That they should believe a lie rather than the truth. And I listen to all these folks and their testimonies and their preaching and their sincerity and their zeal. And they say just exactly the opposite of what this book says. They say God loves everybody and Christ died for everybody. And the Spirit of God is trying to save everybody. Is that what we read? No. Sounds like strong delusion to me. So much so he said, our Lord says in Matthew 7, they'll stand before me in that day, in this day of the Lord, in this day of judgment. And they'll say, being so secure in themselves, oh, Lord, Lord, we preached in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. He'll say unto them in that hour, he said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that, especially thinking, being so sure of myself that I'm on my way to heaven because of something that I've done or not done. And not simply because of God's mercy to me. All right, look down at verse 13. 2 Thessalonians verse chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. My friend, you and I in this life will never find out altogether what that word means. salvation. You had to be saved from something this week. You had to be saved from the devil this week. You had to be saved from yourself this week. As a matter of fact, the very fact that you're here this morning, I'm here, is the clearest evidence that God is still saving us if we're just to hear the gospel. If He quit saving me, number one, it would be a denial of what Christ has already done for. But if he quit saving me, I'll not have His salvation. He has saved me every minute. Saved me from myself. Saved me from my utter sinfulness. He said, brethren, I thank God for you because He has from the beginning chosen you, appointed you to salvation. He says, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. What will be the evidence that God has chosen His people to salvation, that He chose them and appointed them to salvation to obtain it? It's because He'll bring them by His Spirit to believe the truth. I know this. I never believed the truth until God bowed my heart to it. I would not believe the truth had it not been for His Spirit, because for all of my life until that hour, I didn't believe the truth. Whereunto He called you. Now, I give out a gospel call every time I preach. But if my voice is the only one you hear, you'll be none the better for it. But if He calls you, if He loves you so much, if He's loved you with this everlasting love, He's loved you in Christ, and He's not appointed you to wrath, but He's appointed you to salvation, you can't help but hear Him. I tell you, I wasn't looking for Him when He called me. Saul of Tarsus wasn't looking for Him when He called him. But He called him. Effectually, mightily, irresistibly. Paul says, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. What happens when you obtain mercy? Well, first of all, mercy has already obtained you. When you obtain salvation, salvation has already obtained you. When they cast him into prison, Paul wrote this letter, 2 Timothy. He said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What are you doing down there in prison, Paul? God sent me down here. There's some folks down here in this prison that He's not appointed unto wrath, but He's appointed them to obtain salvation. And I'm sent there to preach the good news to them. He's going to call them. Bring them to Himself. Peter, he says that God's people are people which in time past were not a people as far as the world's concerned, but now are the people of God which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. One here, one there, one in a family maybe, two in a family, one in this part of the world, one in that part of the world. People He has not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. All right, look back at our text in verse 9. Not just obtain salvation in a very broad way, but what does it say? For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to hear about Christ? You don't need Christ? You don't want to hear about salvation? You don't want to hear about the Savior? There's no salvation without the Savior. He has appointed us to salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's done for us. You say, well, I'm really not interested. Well, that means you're one of them. That's what He's done for us. I'm not just talking about people in this building. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the people of His grace. Pointed us to salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, not by His example or simply by His teaching or His charity or anything like that, but by His death. I don't think I'm stretching this. Look at what it says. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. You ever get tired of hearing about the death of Christ? You're already tired of hearing about salvation. I was telling Curtis, we were talking one night this week, everywhere this book, there ain't but one way for a holy and a just God to save sinners like us. And that's by the death of a sinless, perfect, God-appointed sacrifice. If He'd come in this world and lived a perfect life, lived without sin, and then ascended back up into heaven, we wouldn't be saved. If He come into this world in any way, in any part, have been defiled or sin or anything like that, and not been that perfect lamb without blemish and without spot, and yet died, we wouldn't be saved. He had to be the perfect lamb slain. Ain't but one way to save a sinner. And that's by that one sacrifice for sins forever. As a matter of fact, His death is a particular death. Somebody say, well, we believe Christ died for everybody. Well, you believe what you want to, don't change anything. He said Christ died for us. If you're not in this bunch right here, He didn't die for you. He's not going to leave glory, the perfect Son of God, to do the will of the Father, and in some way, by some God-hating rebel rejecting Him and not deciding for Him, leave their salvation and His glory up to them. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Father, I finished the work You gave me to do. And everyone that He appoints to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ, they're going to be saved. Absolutely. You see, it says, who died for us. That means His death was a substitutionary death. He died in my place, your place. And if He came into this world and died in my place before God's justice, paid my debt before God's justice, satisfied the matter of my sins before God's justice, I'm saved. I'm saved. He died for us. He gave Himself a ransom for us. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He saved us through His death, which is the death of the cross. I want you to turn to Romans 5. Do you ever have momentary fearful thoughts? I mean, you know, conscience cannot of itself forgive us, cannot cause us no peace. So we're forever doing things, saying things, and failing. And we know that we do the things, the very things that God says that the children of wrath are going to meet His wrath for doing. But I want you to listen to the apostle in Romans 5 here, beginning in verse 8. He says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You don't know anything about the love of God apart from the death of His Son. He loved us, gave Himself for us. All right, but now listen to this next verse. "Much more then, being or having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Wrath's coming. But God's people are saved from wrath through Him because Christ has already borne that wrath Himself in their place. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Paul says in the first chapter, "We wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." Are you safe? If you're in Christ, you're safe. And outside of Christ, you ain't got a chance. You're headed for the wrath of God. And I'm not talking about this phony, "Yes, I believe in Jesus" stuff. I'm talking about a resting of our whole being on Jesus Christ, who He is and what He did, plus nothing. Nothing. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's what Peter said. But there's two sides of that. The first side is kind of obvious. There is no other person and work under heaven whereby we can be saved but by Him. But everyone who's in Him, we must be saved. We must be saved. If God chose me and appointed me not to wrath, but to obtain salvation in His Son, if Christ in obedience to that will came into this world and died for me, and the Spirit has pledged and come and revealed Himself to me, that's the great witness, I must be saved. That's who should be saved. Paul said that, Peter said they preached, Luke records in Acts that Peter and the apostles, they went from house to house preaching the gospel, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Everyone that God loves, everyone that Christ died for, everyone that the Spirit of God brings to faith in Christ, they must be saved. They will be saved. Christ said, other sheep have I that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Then if you'll notice, he says, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wake or sleep. The day of the Lord's coming. He's coming returning as a thief in the night. The day of His wrath is coming. But He's not appointed us to wrath. And if we're dead, as some already had died, and that's what He's talking about here, if we are dead when He comes, it's going to be all right. If we're alive when He comes, it's going to be all right. We're going to live together with Him. Or if we're alive and we're laying there on our beds fast asleep, when He comes, it's going to be okay. If we're wide awake, working somewhere in the daytime, it's okay. We're going to live together with Him. Why? Because of what He's done. Lay your head down. If you trust in Christ, I mean, if He's your only hope, you lay down your head tonight and you rest. If He comes tonight, just be good news. We'll say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But then the second thing is in this He also gives us reason. He gives us this is the real motivation to live in this world for His glory. You know, I don't stand up here and say you ought not. I don't correct you when you say things you ought not to say. You know you ought not to say. Bitterness and cursing shouldn't go out of the same fountain, he said. You know that. Well, let me just put it like this. He said, if any man love the world, the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in Him. What do you love? You love to have fun. You love to do this and you love to do that and the other. That's the world. That's all it is. It's going to pass. You love to hear the gospel. I got a feeling that's going to go on for eternity. You love to be with the people of Christ. Is it your desire to live in this world in obedience to what He says concerning your family, your friends, and all these things? Here's the motivation for it. He says in this chapter, He said, we're the children of light. We're not like those in darkness. We know these things are happening. We know these things are going to happen. And by grace, we know that God's not appointed us to wrath. We're children of light. He said, if you're a children of light, walk as you're children of light. In your conversation, in your daily activities, in your priorities, Is there any difference in you and those that face the day of wrath? Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. That's where I read to us 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. But look down at verse 10. He's saying the same thing that Paul said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, seeing we know that, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, my friend, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9 is as clear a statement of the free grace of God as I know of. But the grace of God can never be used to excuse us of our own sin, our own personal wickedness, all these things that we ought not to do. He says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. My friend, if the fact that God, in His free grace, has appointed you and me, who deserve nothing but His wrath, if He has appointed us not to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the death of His Son, that doesn't constrain us. If that doesn't motivate us to a life that's honoring to Him, we know nothing about grace. When we open our mouths on this earth, it ought to be to praise Him and thank Him. It ought not to be to murmur or complain or all this other stuff. Our whole conversation is not to be filled with the things of this world. I mean, you can go in the workplace tomorrow morning, hear the same stuff. You can go there and hear the filthy jokes. You can go there and hear the criticisms and the complaints of everything that's going on. You can go there. Is there any difference in us? Not of ourselves. But if God has not appointed us to wrath, but He's appointed us to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord by His death, and so secured it so that whether we wake or whether we sleep, we're going to live with Him. That doesn't motivate us to follow Him, I don't know what will. You go home this afternoon and you take your Bible and you read Ephesians 5. Ephesians 1 starts out with this same clear, free grace and mercy in Christ. Keep on reading and read chapter 5. That not only what He commands us to do, what He commands us not to do, and how He commands us to be. If we've been appointed to salvation. God help us. He's the only one that can. Our Father, this day we give You thanks and praise for that salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not simply desire our salvation, but who humbled Himself, took on human flesh, made in every way like we are, sin excluded, that He might die that awful death of the cross, suffer that shame that we were due, endure that separation from God that we deserved, pour out His blood for such wretches as we are. Help us, Lord, to know this assurance of grace. And help us to know the obedience of grace. That in all things You might be glorified. As You save a peculiar people who are to be zealous of good works. For we pray and thank You and ask You in Christ's name. Amen.